Lessons from the Early Church. We're in a little series that kind of began as I was reading in the book of Acts, and I was just fascinated by the many things that I saw there and thought it would be interesting to just study and look at more deeply the early church and the way they did things and what they did, and seek to just help us to apply those things into our own culture and perspective as to where we're at in our lives today. As we consider the early church, and as I thought about it this week and looked into it, you recognize this truth. People need people. You don't see lone rangers in the book of Acts. You see leaders. But in almost every case, these leaders have people with them, or at the very least, there's a church praying behind them. You see relationships throughout the book of Acts and throughout the epistles. People need people. And this is so very true in the church. Before we go into the book of Acts, I want us to look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So turn there with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, I want to begin reading at verse 20. A somewhat familiar passage to us, but I just want us to recognize the importance that Paul places upon the body and each individual member of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20 reads this way, "But now are they many members, and yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular." There is this fundamental truth in the church, and that is this: we do not operate as islands. We operate as a continent of people together. And you see this through the book of Acts, and you see this in the very DNA of the church. The church, ecclesia, called out ones, or assembly. Now, if you try to assemble one person, well, I guess you can do that. But an assembly is not made up of one person. It's made up of people. And you may say, well, Pastor, this is just so obvious. This is so elementary. But you know what? There are some fundamental things that are repercussions of this truth. If we seek to operate on our own, you know, I'm self-sufficient kind of attitude, in reality, that puts us in a spiritually deficient state. Let me say that again. If we seek to be self-sufficient, we are putting ourselves in a spiritually deficient state. Self-sufficient, by that I mean I'm all I need. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes that goes well with this concept. Now, Ecclesiastes, written way before the church came into being, but the principle is clear. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, we read these words: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I've observed in the years that I've been a pastor, and that probably beyond that, a sad trend amongst believers, and that is this. When I begin to struggle, or when you begin to struggle in life, maybe you're having a difficulty, maybe you're discouraged about a physical ailment or illness. This is not across the board, but there have been times when I've observed believers, instead of drawing close to the church, they withdraw. What they may say, I don't want to bother people with my problems. They might say, I don't want to be a burden. And so therefore, they separate themselves, they put distance between themselves and the church, thinking that they're doing the church good and themselves. They can take care of themselves. We need to avoid that. That is a sad reality, but it shouldn't be that way in the church of Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are a body, and we need each member. And God has placed this body and put it together as He pleases. And that's a beautiful thing. We need each other. We need to help one another. We need to support one another. Well, we're going to dive into more of the way the early church practiced this. So go to the book of Acts. And as you're turning there, I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 6. I want to just illustrate for you the importance of this principle by the very thing that took place today. On several different levels, we demonstrated as a church the importance of people needing people, of people helping people. The importance that we not operate as an island, but that we operate as a continent of people together. We are able to help people move. The God was needed help in their moving. And yes, they're fairly new to our church, but yet they love the Lord, and we have an opportunity to serve and to encourage and to help them. And they expressed a need. You know, I don't know about you, but it's hard sometimes to ask for help, isn't it? Well, honestly, right? Let's be honest. It's difficult to ask for help sometimes. But you know what? We in this circle of a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to learn that that's okay. We need to learn to take that step and say, I need help, because you know what that does? Is that opens up the opportunity for the church to work and to operate. If each of us operated saying, I am self-sufficient, I don't need other people, then why even gather together? Why even do church? Because you're okay. I'm okay. I don't need you. You don't need me. So, but you know what? That's not the church, is it? The very makeup of the church by God's infinite wisdom is people need people. Okay, so we were able to help the God was move, and a group of us went and we helped them move. Now, on a smaller level, I needed help because I couldn't lift my corner of the piano. And boy, was I glad when someone else came along and helped me pick up that side of the piano. You know what? It might seem like such a small little thing, but it sure is special when somebody comes along and gives you a hand, right? Gives you that boost. And that's a physical illustration, but it can happen on all kinds of levels, spiritual, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual levels. I believe God's designed the church so that people need people. Acts chapter 6. First of all, I want us to observe how we can help each other physically. We talked about that, helping God was move. Acts chapter 6, this is the situation in the church. There are widows, and they need practical assistance, and they weren't getting enough, and so that was brought to the attention of the apostles, and we know the story well. I'm not going to necessarily read it, but you see there that they chose 7 men to serve. They're deacons. It's to be servants. And they were there to serve the physical needs of these widows specifically, but ultimately the people. And we know that they went beyond that. It even served spiritual needs, as Stephen is a great evangelist. And also Philip. But you see there that these widows were not expected to just operate all by themselves here or there. No, the church was to come alongside and help them, minister unto them, even the physical needs. Well, what would that look like today? I mean, going mowing grass, raking leaves, helping lift things and move things for widows or whoever might need physical assistance and help. You know what? We should be doing that as a church. And I'm proud of you, church, for the way you do that. I'm very proud of you. And I praise God for you and the testimony that you have in this community for your ministry on a physical level. You know what? People stop and pay attention when you give them food and water. They're going to ask questions further, which can open up incredible opportunities for the gospel. We need to minister to the poor. And as God opens up this building here, as we finish this building, you know, God may give us wonderful opportunities to minister through meals. Who knows? As God, we'll be praying about how God directs us in using the facility He's given to us. Flip over to Acts chapter 9. As we consider we can help each other physically. In Acts chapter 9, we see Saul get saved. He meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and his life is transformed, and he is zealous for preaching and teaching. And we know that there were some Jews that didn't like this. They didn't like the fact that Saul had been converted to Christianity. And so they laid in wait, verse 24, Acts 9:24. They were laying in wait. This was known to Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. But look what the disciples did, verse 25. They took him by the night and let him down by the wall in a basket. You know what? This is like Mission Impossible stuff, right? Because you've got a scenario where a life is on the line, and you see the church protecting one another. You know what? We need to be protecting one another, watching each other's back, right? Yes, we should. I mean, these disciples, it was not a popular thing to be a Christian in these days, all right? And now Saul, a great spokesperson for the Jews, now has been converted to Christianity. That angers the Jews. And now, under the cover of darkness, these disciples take and let him down the wall in a basket. I tried to picture that. You know, they probably had some engineers there, and some pulleys, and some ropes, and maybe some ladies made a big basket. And, you know, they had to work all this out to let him down quietly. Where did they let him down? They had to figure this out so that it wasn't near a gate. But you know what? They looked out for their friend, their fellow believer, Saul. There's other ways in the book of Acts, in the same chapter, verse 43. You read these words, "And it came to pass that he," and this is Peter, "tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." Now, why would I read this? Providing hospitality? Providing housing? You know, as different people come through our doors, there will be times when people might just need a place to lay their head. Yeah. We need to be hospitable. I've seen that here. I've seen you do it. Praise the Lord for that. That's the kind of church we need to be. We need to be helping each other physically. How about spiritually? This is probably a more obvious one. Same chapter, Acts 9. We have Saul recently. He is converted. He's saved. And he is in Damascus. And God speaks to Ananias. Now, you remember that. Ananias, follower of the Lord. And he says, "God, I know that man. I don't want to go near him." And God says, "Go." In verse 17 of Acts chapter 9, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." You know, I can imagine it was a fearful thing that he had for him to do something like that. You know, but he obeyed. And God chose to use another person to minister in the life of Saul. And to, you almost look at this as a bringing to completion of his salvation, bringing his understanding to him. In other words, you saw Jesus on the road, and now you receive the Spirit of God. And God used Ananias to build up Saul's faith and to better prepare him and get him ready for the ministry that God had for him. God used another person to do that. God could have done it himself, God through an angel or whatever, but God used another person. How about Barnabas? Barnabas ministered spiritually. How about the church as it prays for Peter in the prison? That's a ministry in the spiritual realm. You remember that story? Peter in the prison. James had just been killed. It's in Acts chapter 12. We're not going to read it, but Peter, he's next on the list. And the church is praying. God releases Peter. And he, interestingly enough, I think he knew the church was praying for him. And now, so he goes to that place, that home, and he finds them praying. He tells them what has happened, and then he makes himself scarce. But you know what? The church ministered through prayer. You minister in the lives of people when you pray for them. And you know what? We need to let each other know we are praying and how we're praying for one another. And I'm not saying we create this I'm praying for you mentality just to build yourself up. No. I'm saying we need to support one another on the spiritual level through our prayers. And it encourages me to know that you pray for me. To know that when I go into a difficult situation, I know I'm not going alone. You know what that means? You need to tell people when you're in a difficult situation. When you're in your prison or when you're facing death or an enemy, let people know so that that ministry can happen on the spiritual level through prayer. Let people know. You know, I'm so thankful for our deacons because there's been several times when I've faced a situation where I did not know what to do, but I had to do it. And I called my deacons and I said, guys, I'm going in. You need to pray for me. You know, I'd tell them when, you know, and I know they pray. And then I report back to them what has happened. And all of those things, that's a ministry. That's strength. But you know what? It's people. People need people. Spiritually, you also see this kind of support happening in Philippians chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. But Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3 introduces this. There's some women are having some difficulties. And Paul says, help them. Help them. Doesn't say exactly how to help them or anything. He does give instruction later in the chapter of the importance of how to think and the importance of prayer, all of that stuff. But you know what? He says to the church, help them. Yeah. That means probably some loving confrontation. That means maybe some mediation, arbitration, whatever. But to help be a peacemaker in that midst. We need people. Then there's Galatians chapter 6. When you see someone who has fallen, you who are spiritual, go and help restore them. Bear ye one another's burdens, it says in Galatians chapter 6. People need people. We can help each other physically. We can help each other spiritually. How about emotionally? How about when you're grieving the loss of a father, a mother, a loved one? You know, tears are a precious, precious window into the soul because it communicates whether it's joy or pain and hurt, it communicates, doesn't it? And don't you be ashamed to cry before your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be afraid to weep. Don't be afraid to weep. There's an incredible beauty of weeping, but yet having the hands of someone else on your shoulders. You know what? You don't have to have words. It's your presence. It's your loving hand. It's your support. Sometimes words are too much. But you need that support. We're people. We've got feelings. We're emotional creatures. Some more than others, but we're emotional creatures. And we've got to support each other emotionally. You see this in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I go to this passage often. It seems like the Lord draws me to it, but it's an incredible picture as you see Paul on the beach at Miletus. And this is the last time that he is going to get to be with his Ephesian elders, with these men that have been called to lead the church in Ephesus. And so they're called together. They're on the beach. The boat is in the water, ready to go. And there he is. And he speaks incredible words of challenge and of encouragement to them. And he warns them of deception that's going to come in Acts chapter 20. And I want to draw you to the end of this time and look at verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. You know, I believe they are all weeping, Paul and the elders included. I believe it was a sad time of parting because they knew they weren't going to see each other again. But you know, you see them weeping together. They're sharing this moment of emotion, raw emotion, and they're sharing it together. There's no shame here. As you think about emotional support, I mentioned Barnabas earlier. Barnabas is known as the what? The encourager. The encourager. And he mainly gets that idea, other than his name, but he's known for when Saul was not being accepted by the apostles because of fear. Acts chapter 9, Barnabas takes him. Barnabas comes alongside this new believer, this charismatic man who's just like a ready to blow with the witness of the gospel. He's just ready to go. And Barnabas comes and he takes this man, this fellow believer, and he brings him before the apostles. Acts chapter 9. I want you to see this. This is important as you consider helping one another emotionally. Can you imagine Saul? He's come to Christ. He's brand new. But yet, it's very apparent that God has a call upon his life. We're looking in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Let just imagine how he would feel. They didn't believe he was real. They didn't really believe he was genuine. Now that should tell us a little bit about the conditions of that time. I mean, there are conditions across the world today where you almost have to have be like a Secret Service agent or CIA. Just be careful as to who you tell what, because it could endanger the pastor or whatever of your church. You just have to be careful. And these disciples, it seems as if that's the attitude, that the posture that they have in these days. And here comes Saul, and billboards have said, here, you know, he's not good for Christianity. But here he comes and he's knocking on their door and saying, I'm a Christian now. And they don't accept him right away. And here's Saul, and it's clear that God has called him, but yet he's not accepted. And here comes Barnabas. And I don't know much about Barnabas, but it says in verse 27, but Barnabas took him. There's a lot in that, those four words. But Barnabas took him. There's a lot there. There's a lot of emotional support in those four words. And brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. You know what? Barnabas was a bridge. And he ministered to the soul of Saul. We need each other. We need to help each other physically, spiritually, emotionally. How about intellectually? You know, do you know everything? Do you know how to solve all the problems? No, none of us do. None of us do. The most poignant example of this is Apollos. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 18. I want you to see what takes place here in Apollos' life. Acts 18:24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now this man was instructed, verse 25, in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that in that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. What happened here? Apollos went to college. Apollos had some education. Apollos' intellect was increased. His knowledge was increased by people. Aquila and Priscilla. You know, they heard this man preaching on fire for the Lord, but he didn't know the full story. He only knew up to the baptism of John the Baptist. And so you know what they did? They took and they filled in the blanks for him. They increased his understanding and then sent him out again. And this is not the last time you hear of Apollos. He had a powerful effect, especially in the church in Corinth. And a powerful ministry there. You know what? We can help each other grow in our understanding of the truth and of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the gospel. We need each other to. We need to help each other understand these things. We have insights into the Scriptures that you might have an insight that I might not have seen before. You know, we need to tell that. We need to share those kinds of things. The church should be a well-rounded wealth of knowledge because we're all in this together and we're all believers having the Spirit of God. We all have the Word of God, and yet we're all different. And so all of that coming together creates a powerhouse of understanding and truth as we grow in the truth together. You know, don't just count on the pastor to put forth knowledge. You know, you too are learning and growing, or at least you should be. And you should be sharing these understanding and knowledge with others. People need people. And as we look at the early church, it is very clear that a Christian must not be a lone ranger. We need one another. And we need to look for ways that we can minister to one another. It opens doors. It provides opportunities for people to serve. And that's really what we are about, is serving. That's the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited for us. May we live that kind of life. You need people. You need people in the church. I need people. And praise be to God, that's His design. And let's practice that. Let's live that. And I'm so excited. I've watched it just today. And praise the Lord for that, for your obedience. Thank you for your obedience in that. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you for this evening. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage your people, encourage their faith. We're in this together, God. It's us as a church. You are our head. You're our strength. And Lord, we go forward together. In Jesus' name, amen.